I invite you to rise for the hearing of the gospel reading as you can, in body or in spirit. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 20 and going through 35. The one on the screen is going to go through 33. I decided to go just a little bit further, so you'll hear me go a little bit further than what's on the screen, or you can follow along in your own Bible. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 35. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and I invite you to pray with me once more. God, as we walk through this part of our Christian discipleship and our journey, we hear these words of Jesus, and they are puzzling to us at times. How do we love and lose? How do we hate and keep? Teach us through your Holy Spirit. Speak to us in our relationships, in our journey of faith, in the way we are seeking to forgive and love and be faithful and live. Mold us, shape us, help us to walk in your heart and your will. Help us to be faithful to you. Guide us back into the ancient paths that are true and good and hopeful, we pray. Amen. This story that we just heard from the gospel is the beginning of the end. As we walk through the next couple of weeks, we walk through some darkness. Amazing things happened in the gospel before this passage. Jesus miraculously brings his friend Lazarus back from the dead. He finds out that he passed away. He gets there too late. He's already in the grave. The sisters are crying, and he can't take it. He cannot take it that his friend is dead, and they are crying, and they're weeping, and he brings him back. And they weren't supposed to tell, but guess what? They told. And so people around the area are hearing that miracles are happening. Big things are happening. Someone that was dead, that everybody knew was dead, that was in the tomb, came out because he brought him back. There had been the triumphal entry into Jerusalem already before the scripture today. What we're going to hear about next week had already happened before these words happen. the disciples must have begun to think that all of that doom and gloom that Jesus was speaking, that we had been hearing about Jesus talking about the death, he was going to die, and all of this darkness after the Lazarus event, after coming into Jerusalem and everybody being so happy and excited, they had to have thought Jesus was wrong. Everything is going great. Things are looking up. Not only were the people listening to Jesus, they were celebrating him like we're going to do next week. They were tearing down palm leaves. They were taking off their jackets and they were throwing it on the ground in front of him. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought the one that they had been waiting for was here. It was happening. Jesus must have just been depressed when he was teaching us and telling us that he was going to die, because things were going good. The crowds are growing in size and in fervor. It was happening. The prophecies were coming true. The nations were coming to hear and to see the promised Messiah. But not everyone was happy. The Greeks that we hear about in the beginning of this scripture asking for Jesus was as problematic to the temple leaders as hearing that this man brought Lazarus back. The Pharisees' fears that the people were indeed turning to Jesus were coming true. The Greeks' arrival and asking to see Jesus hints at God's promise of universal salvation and the church's future mission that was going to be outside of Israel and outside of the Hebrew people. If people that were not even Hebrew are coming into the holy city and they're asking about this hillbilly rabbi that is coming in, turning over tables and causing trouble, then the temple leaders knew we're in trouble. We're in trouble if not only our people are asking for Jesus, but now the Greeks are out here asking for Jesus, okay? The ones that are not even in the faith family are asking, where is he? Where can we find him? I have someone I love that just died. I am sick. I am hurting. I want to see him. I want to encounter this Jesus. The temple officials were watching this rabbi grow in popularity and see prophecies from what we call the Old Testament, what they call the Hebrew Bible, come true. They saw trouble brewing, and they began to wonder, how can we stop this? We have got to snuff this out. We've got to stop this because the Romans are going to hear about it, and we're going to get in trouble. We're going to lose some of our privilege. We're going to lose some of our standing here, and we have got to stop this. Crowds were already in the city to celebrate the festival of Passover. All the Hebrews were coming in. The Hebrews, they couldn't always go to temple every week like we worship on a Sunday basis, but for sure for the big festivals, for the big religious holidays, you drop everything, you pack up the whole family, and you go to temple. And this was one of the big ones. When all the Easter events begin to happen at this point in our story, it's Passover. And Passover is that festival, if you remember from the Old Testament, that happened in Egypt when Moses, at the end of the plagues, is getting ready to leave. And it celebrates that last plague that finally broke Pharaoh. And he finally said, okay, y'all go. When there's the death of all of the firstborn, which God, and the form in this moment of destroyer, afflicted on the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Passover commemorates God's passing over the Israelites in the final plague. And as the Hebrew people commemorate in gratitude God's deliverance of Israel out of slavery, they also looked forward in anticipation of God's final salvation. So in Passover, they remember getting out of Egypt, and they remember that God is going to send a Messiah. God is going to send one who's going to change everything. So all these Hebrew people are coming in to Jerusalem. They're coming in to worship, to remember this story. They're coming in to remember that God's going to do it again. And like Moses opened up the water and took him out of slavery, that God's going to send somebody who's going to break open history. God is going to send somebody who's going to deliver them from the worst awful things that happen. And here's Jesus.
He's 33. He is out here preaching. He's making a mess in the temple. He's so mad people are making money the way they are, that they're not keeping space for people to come to faith. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He's raising people from the dead. He is healing people, and people are wanting to hear him. People are wanting to come to him. The crowds are growing. Those Greeks asking for Jesus was a big thing. That like line should be highlighted in your Bible. The Greeks asking for Jesus meant that it was getting beyond the Hebrew people. And even more than that, there are some pretty significant things going on with even the disciples that it says are there in that moment. Andrew and Philip were the first to receive the invitation to discipleship directly from Jesus. They're some of the first inner circle that Jesus said, hey, come and do this with me. Come and do life with me. Come and travel with me. Come and preach and teach and heal with me. And so Andrew and Philip, being here at this point in the story, provides a connection between the call to the first Jewish disciples, the first Hebrews, that Jesus said, hey, I need you. I need you to be ones of the 12. Come in with me and let's do this amazing thing together. So when they go, these Greeks go to these two, it is a signal that early readers would have heard and seen to know, all right, Jesus is starting a new thing again. When he called those 12 to him, that was a big moment. Here again, the Spirit is calling the Greeks in, so God is opening this up again and a new thing is happening. Big things were unfolding. Holy seasons are like that. Life is like that sometimes. These really good things in our life happen right next to bad things. Sometimes in our journey, really holy, special things happen right next to heartbreaking things. And we don't want the heartbreaking things. We like the holy things. We like the healing. We like the good. I know that's true for my life. Maybe it's true for yours as well. When they all get intertwined like that, and we're having to heal from things. We're having to pray for people that we love right next to some really amazing things happening too. So in the middle of this, in the middle of the good and the bad and the holy and the hard and the heartbreaking, Jesus is teaching his disciples in these things about keeping and losing and loving and hating, all of this. Jesus is getting real close to dying. Jesus knows he's about to die. The disciples are still in denial because at this point things are going really good. And Jesus is trying in these last moments, he's like, I'm going to teach you some more. I'm going to give you some more nuggets. I'm trying to help you get there. It's going to get messy at times. Your life is going to get messy at times. Your life is going to be so hard at times, you're going to want to give up. You may even wonder if all of this faith stuff is worth it. You may doubt part of it. You may get frustrated at your faith family. You may get frustrated at your church. You may get frustrated at the people that you do life with. Feel it and hang in there anyways. Christian discipleship is not just about making you feel better and taking all pain and hardship away. If you are being faithful, it does not mean that there's not going to be challenge. If you are doing exactly what God is asking you to do, it may not always be easy. Even for Jesus, whose path we are called to walk in, good things are happening. The crowds are coming. Even the Greeks are coming. Even the people outside the family of faith are coming and saying, teach me. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to love like you love. I want to be loved by you. And there's people plotting his death right now at this point in the story. Christian discipleship is also about finding peace and hope in the journey of life and faith, no matter what happens, remembering that you are not alone. Later this afternoon, we're going to celebrate one of our own. We're going to remember Steve Irwin's journey of life and faith. Steve and I got to visit 2 days before he passed away,
And sometimes there are conversations and there are prayers that I pray that live in my mind, and I don't even realize at the point how much it's being imprinted. But I remember the last prayer that Steve and I shared right before I walked out the door. I had called him on a Tuesday afternoon and said, I've got a dinner appointment. I'm going to be coming past the fountains. I've got 45 minutes. Can we sit and talk? Can I come by and see you? And he said, come on, because it was the afternoon, because he liked to sleep in late, so he was already up, and I wasn't going to mess with dinner time. So he said, come on by. And I remember in that prayer at the end, reminding him, our God is with us always, from the point of our conception to the very end of the age, that God will be with you throughout your time. It's a promise that each of us that love Jesus can lean into and can hold close, embracing the mystery and the deep truth that it encompasses. Jesus says in the passage today, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. It's clear as mud, right? It's hard. As we have walked through this Lenten season, we have come closer and closer and closer to the cross with Jesus. In 2024, we know how this story ends. We know what is going to happen on Good Friday, and we know what is going to happen after that. We know that the point from right now, where the Greeks are asking for Jesus and people are starting to plot his death, that people are going to abandon him, that people are going to deny him, even in his inner circle, that one of his disciples is going to betray him for a little bit of money. It is ugly. It is painful. And there is part of us that wants to just skip over what's about to happen next. We are okay with the palms. We're okay waving them and celebrating Jesus coming into the holy city. We love Easter. The part in between the two is really important. The love that hangs in there through people being mean to you is really important. The part where people do wrong things to Jesus is really important. The part where his body suffered is really important. We need to hang in there between the palms and Easter. And we who love Jesus and are seeking to live in his path and want to follow him, most of us, if we are fully honest, want to follow him. He says, you're going to have to follow me in this passage. And we're like, I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I don't really want to walk that part. I don't want my people to abandon me. I don't want my people to talk about me when I'm out of the room. I don't want my people to give me up for a little bit of money. I don't want to have to be betrayed like that. I don't want the people that I love the most to stand there while I go through the most painful things in the shadows, because they're afraid if they come into the light that it may happen to them too. Jesus, we want to walk with you to the cross, but we don't actually want to carry our own cross. I don't want to die like that. I don't want to be abandoned like that by the people that I love the most. Can I stand in the shadows, Jesus? Can I love you almost that close? That's part of discipleship, right? We want Jesus. We want Jesus to love us. But Jesus says, you've got to go with me. You've got to look at me when I'm in pain. You got to look at me when I'm crying. I need you to stay with me when the others walk away. We want to meet Jesus on the other side of Easter, but Jesus is inviting me and Jesus is inviting you, stay with me. Stay with me when it's hard. Stay with me. The next part of the story is hard. And it was even hard for Jesus. And I love that the scripture is honest about this, right? Like, Jesus is this Jesus, right? But we get to see this glimpse of humanity in the passage today, and I'm so thankful for that glimpse that we're offered, because it shows us that God knows what it feels like when we face hard things, when we go through those moments that Jesus understood them from the inside out, when people we love disappoint and fail us, when a struggle in our life lasts longer than we could have ever dared imagine, when we're still waiting for the answer to prayer, when we believe in Easter and something we are walking through, but if we tell the truth, we're still in Good Friday. We understand that. Jesus understood that from the inside out. And in the scripture, he says, my soul is troubled. Jesus doesn't say, I love you, God, and I'll do it anyway, and it's easy when all these people are abandoning me and talking about me. He says, my soul is troubled. Even Jesus said that in the midst of this pain and challenge, because even though things look good on the outside and the crowds are growing and people are throwing down their coats and their palm branches, Jesus knew what was going on and he knew what was coming. When your soul is troubled, this scripture gives you permission to be honest in prayer. This scripture gives you the freedom when you are in your car and you are driving to cry and to scream and say, this is hard and I don't like it and I don't want it and I wish you would take it away. Scriptures like this show that Jesus could be real and transparent, and so can you. In prayer to your people, in the silence of your heart, you can say, this is hard. My soul is troubled. I don't want this. There has to be another way. I am mad that this happened in my life. I am sad that this happened. You don't have to pretty it up. You can be honest. I wish you would take this burden away. I am ready for Easter, Jesus. I hate the middle place between the palms and Easter. You can be honest when you are in those moments. And when Jesus was raw and transparent and honest, scripture says God's voice came from heaven and it sounded like thunder. And God, the Father, was not disappointed and didn't say, how dare you, Jesus? You're being such a bad Messiah. You're not being a good teacher and model in this moment. No. The voice of God did not speak in disappointment, but in love and assurance. And in essence says, no matter where you go, no matter what happens to you, I am with you. I am with you in life. I am with you in death. I am with you in the most painful things that you will experience. I am with you in the most beautiful, happy moments you experience, that God is with you. It is by holding too tightly to our lives, to what we want, that we sometimes lose our life. And it is by letting go of our lives that we enter into life most profoundly. The scripture teaches us that self-giving love is the currency of the life to come. Jesus is teaching us that the way to find life is to lose it. And to lose it here means to give it away, to give it to your children, to give it to your grandchildren, to give it to strangers and neighbors, to give your time, to give your patience, to give your money, to give your friendship, to give a place at your table, to give your heart, to give your hand. Feel it all. Inhale, exhale. Believe, trust, hope, keep going. Jesus says the seed illustrates his way. Tiny particles, little anonymous kernels have creative potency. A seed on its own is nothing more than a lifeless pebble, or is it? If you drop that tiny pebble into rich soil, any field of fertile possibilities, and let it die, you let things fall apart, let things break apart, and you trust the transforming center, that is where the heart's hidden treasure is. So these next 2 weeks, break open.
and allow the Spirit to blossom an entire crop. Theologian Kayla McClurg put it this way: you have two options. There are two plans for this point in the journey. Plan one, keep hoarding your seeds of creating possibility. Toss them only into the hardened ground of past regrets, of the way things were, of what you want that is not happening. Water them with fear and doubt, limit their full potential. Or plan two, search out the right soil for your kind of seeds. Dig down deep and let the pain of your past peel away your hard shell. Water the ground with tears of gratitude. Be surprised by the bounty that comes. And notice how in God, even the weeds can hold unexpected beauty. Big things are on the horizon for us. Huge spiritual shifts are going to happen over the next 2 weeks. Walk into the fullness of what will unfold as we journey with Jesus to the cross and beyond. These are upside down economics. And this is the beginning of the end. But it is also a prelude to a new beginning that will change everything. Hold on to hope. Hold on to love. Hold on to Jesus. The best is yet to come. In the name of the one who is the creator and the redeemer and the sustainer. Amen.